Good morning. I appreciate Bert and Ed and Caroline making a switch for me right there. I was going to see if they could play a video of Alan Jackson singing that this morning, but I think y'all sang even better than he did. So I appreciate that. Our topic this morning is standing on the promises of God. Also like to thank Bert. I was supposed to speak about 3 weeks ago, and I had something to come up, and he was willing to switch with me. I appreciate him helping me out with that. So that reminded me of myself. My promises are not always sure. I try to do what I say I'm going to do, but sometimes things come up and I'm not able to follow through like I should. But I'm thankful this morning that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ always comes through. I'm going to start with a story from a devotional that I read. I thought of our brother Josiah Langston when I read this. Trust me, you don't want me to sing this, but it says, flying blind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. At the beginning of flight training, a student flies with an instructor by his side over familiar terrain and in perfect weather. All his decisions are based on sight. But at the end, when a student pilot receives his instrument rating, he has learned to fly by himself over unfamiliar terrain and in total darkness. He has learned to trust not in his sight, but in his instruments, compass, altimeter, airspeed, and radar. He has learned to fly blind. Just as a flight instructor's ultimate goal is to see a student get his instrument rating, so the father in Proverbs had the same goal for his son. What is the spiritual equivalent of an instrument rating? It is trusting in the Lord, not in one's own understanding. Every parent, teacher, and leader knows his protege will one day encounter darkness, storms, and unfamiliar terrain in life. The key to the graduation and promotion is learning to live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Flying blind in life does not mean closing your eyes. It means keeping them on the Lord. So that's what I want us to look at today, is looking at flying through life and having our eyes on the Lord. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that is built on the promises of God that we have seen Him confirm and complete over and over. He always shows up, and we are thankful for that. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir your pure minds up by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you will, look back at verse 8 is where I want to focus on. Sometimes when we look at promises, we looked at promises, they were looking for a Messiah for thousands of years until he came at the perfect time. I think it was when Noah and the flood, we'll look at that in a minute, he preached and waited, I think it was about 120 years before the flood came. We've been waiting for the second coming, and here they had probably waited not that long since Jesus left when 2 Peter was written, but we have been waiting over 2,000 years, and Christ has not come the second time yet. So I want us to see that it's hard for us to understand sometimes when we hear Jesus is coming back, we expect him to come back quickly on our timetable. And it says here in verse 8 that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So his timetable is different than ours. And aren't you thankful that he waited, that we had chance to accept Christ, that we were born, that we had that chance to be born again, and that our children have had that chance, and maybe our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever the case may be. So we're thankful that God is not slack concerning his promise. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. But he's long-suffering toward us. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So I'm thankful this morning that his ways are higher than my ways, that he didn't just send Jesus back quickly, but he's given a chance to fill his kingdom with his children. Okay, now we're going to look at some specific promises. These are going to be familiar with most of us, just to help us, to remind us that God is faithful. When he makes a promise, he's going to show up, he's going to follow through. May not be when we would have done it, but in his perfect timing, he will show up and complete his promise. Okay, the first one, and I'm going to be jumping around here, so I'll just give you the, but I don't expect you to turn to all these. The first promise that we're going to talk about is Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Adam is the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Okay, so here's a promise. You can eat of any fruit that you want except the tree of good knowledge, for in that day you shall surely die. And then in Genesis 3:8, we see the fulfillment of this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here, you have to think about this. What is death, and what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation from God. And we can see here that they were hidden, that their relationship with God had changed. They were hidden because of their sin. Their guilt had separated that relationship. So that's where it started, their spiritual death. And then, like I said before, we would have probably thought, when I read this at first, that Adam should have been struck dead right on the spot. But God's ways are different than ours. In Genesis 5:5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So the process did start that day. The spiritual death started that day. Physical death started that day. He started sickness. The curse entered into the world. So God's promise to Adam, and this was could have been a good promise, a bad promise, the way Adam went through it, it was a bad part of the promise that he was going to die. And God followed through with that promise. We'll look at the good news of that in a minute. Okay, the next is Noah in Genesis 6:17, the promise to Noah. A lot of times these are called covenants in the Bible. And today I'm just going to call covenant and promise kind of interchangeable. Genesis 6:17, And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant, my promise with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come into you, to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So this next covenant, this promise was that God was going to destroy the people, all the people on the earth, except for Noah and his family were evil continually. And God, at this time, even though we had 120 years later, he was getting fed up with the sin, and he was going to bring judgment. There's going to be a time in the future where we know that that's prophesied, that that's going to happen again, when his long-suffering has run its course, and then it's time for judgment. But we see here the promise of what's going to happen, and we see that Noah did all that God commanded him, even though we don't have a record of there being rain or things like that. Noah did that, and I'm sure was made fun of, but he followed through. He believed the promise of God. We see the fulfillment in the next chapter, 7:21, Genesis 7:21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. God made a promise. Might not have been the next day, but years later, he followed through with it. Everything that was on the earth died. The only ones that were saved were Noah and his family that were in the ark. And we know, most of us have heard before, that that was a picture of Christ. If we're in Christ, then we don't have to suffer the judgment. So we're thankful for that, thankful for Christ, thankful for God sparing Noah and having mercy on him and his family. Okay, then in a couple chapters later, Genesis 9:8, there's another promise. This one is a good promise. We can still see it today looking outside. I think most of y'all know what I'm getting to. Genesis 9:8, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as far as me... As for me, behold, I establish my covenant, my promise with you, with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, my promise, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." I looked this up. I think it was Answers in Genesis. 4,359 years since the flood. And we can still look out today and see that promise, that rainbow that reminds us that God is good for His promises. There's never been a flood that has destroyed the whole earth, and we're thankful for that, that God is faithful to His promise. Okay, the next one that I'd like to look at is the promise to Abraham. There's a lot of these that are in Genesis. This is in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. We're looking at the promises of God, that He's faithful and that He follows through. He's not like me. He's not like us. When we say we're going to do something, sometimes circumstances, sometimes our forgetfulness, just sometimes our sinfulness, we don't follow through. But praise be to God that He's not like that, that He always follows through. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant, my promise between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, everlasting promise, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Sometimes God gives us a promise, like He gave Abram here, changed his name to Abraham, that it's hard to believe. Abram at this time was 99 years old and didn't have a child of the promise, and he started taking things into his old hand, in his own hands, went into his handmaiden, his wife's handmaiden, and had Ishmael and things like that. But we see that God, in spite of Abraham and things that he did, that God was faithful and He came through on Abraham's behalf. As we can see in Genesis 46:1, So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel, this is Jacob, in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Sometimes when God makes a promise to a person, that particular person may not see it in his lifetime. Some of these promises, some of these covenants were through his line. As we see, it goes down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, on through the line, Moses. We see that God is working over, as we said before, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. God's timetable may be spread out a little bit longer than what we would envision. So he's saying, do not fear to go, telling Jacob, don't fear to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you a great nation there. So he's wanting him to go to a sinful nation, a nation that doesn't even believe in the true God, wants him to go down there, tells him not to fear, that he's going to make him a great nation. Okay, in Genesis 46:27, we see, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70 people. So counting Jacob and his sons, Joseph who was already there, and there's two that were born to him, there were 70 people when they went into Egypt. God had promised, remember, to make them a great multitude. Deuteronomy 10:22 says, Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heavens in the multitude. So they went down to Egypt. They lived about 400 years. God turned 70, and I'm sure some of them were scared. 70 scared Israelites, and now they come out in the millions. By God's promise, He promised to Abraham, He's fulfilling that promise through his lineage. Exodus 13:5 is another part of the fulfillment. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. So it's on down through the years. We know Moses made a mistake, let his anger get to the best of him. He does not get to go in. but thankful for Joshua and his faithfulness, and he wasn't scared. He trusted God, believed the promise. Joshua 21:43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So it took some years, but God's promise that he would give them, make them a great nation, that came true. They were in the millions now. They spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb took the Israelites in, and they took the land just as God had told them they would years before. Then we see the third part of the promise to Abraham. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians 3:29 in the New Testament says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're part of that promise that we'll be blessed through his Abraham's seed. If we are Christ, if we have trusted in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and we're heirs according to the promise. So we're part of that promise that we've been blessed through Jesus Christ, which came through the lineage of Abraham. So some, as we can see, some of these promises, some of these covenants last for hundreds, thousands of years. That God has promised. The next one, and I'd say this is maybe to help some of the young people that are going off to college. This may help you as far as defending your faith, realizing that we are not just believing fairy tales, that this story is a true story about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, and this is the promise of our Messiah. In the Old Testament, these are some of the promises. There's many of them. We'd probably be here the rest of the day talking about all of them, so I just chose a few of them. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is talking to the serpent, God talking to the serpent, saying that there's going to be a battle between Eve's seed. Notice it didn't say Adam's, Eve's seed, because Jesus Christ did not have a human father. His father was God Almighty. And between the serpent. And we see the fulfillment of this in Mark 15:33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we see here that Jesus had his heel bruised in the sense that Satan thought he had won the victory right there when Jesus was on the cross. But we know the good news in Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So we see here that Jesus, because of his death, he won the victory. He disarmed principalities and powers. He defeated Satan. He defeated death, made a public spectacle out of them, and triumphed over them. So maybe Satan won a small battle, if you could say, but Christ won the war. And through his death, he won the victory. Another prophecy that, and this makes me wonder sometimes how the Jewish people miss their Messiah when you see this much. But For some reason they did. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon this throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Upon the throne of David. Upon the throne of David. He had to come through the line of David. Matthew 1:1, fulfillment. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you want to see a lot of these prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament, Matthew goes through a lot of them from the Old Testament and then explains them in his book in Matthew. Another prophecy of the Messiah, Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In the fulfillment, again in Matthew 2:1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. He had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be from the line of David. He was. He had to be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Luke 1:26, we see the fulfillment. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So we see here that in Isaiah, hundreds of years, I want to say 700 years before, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come through a virgin birth. And we see here in Luke that Mary was a virgin. She was betrothed to be married, but they had never come together as husband and wife, hadn't been married yet. And she was pregnant with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through his Father, who was God. Okay, so we've seen some different promises. We've seen promise to Adam, Noah, Abraham, and then the promise of the Messiah. Now what I want us to look at are some promises that we had to look forward to. We can see by these, and there could have been many more, we can see by these promises that God makes promises and He fulfills them. He backs them up. He shows up, He backs them up, and whatever He says, we can believe it. So we've seen these, we've seen His history, we trust Him. The song that we sang, Trust and Obey, we're trusting in Him and we're standing on the promises of God. Okay, if you will turn to this one, John 14. Sometimes we look around, we get concerned about the state of affairs. We talked about this morning praying for our nation, the upcoming vote that we have on marriage between a man and a woman. Our governor this past week vetoed a bill that was similar to that. So we look around and sometimes we get worried, concerned, upset. Things don't seem to be going as they should. So what we need to do, instead of looking at our circumstances, looking at things around us, look to God that He's faithful, His promises will come true. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a wonderful promise we have here that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. We know from the promises before about Him coming as Messiah to Adam, to Abraham, that He is going to follow through. We can trust His Word that He can follow through with what He said. He is the way. I love that verse 14:6. Makes it so simple and so plain. When you have all these different ideas swirling around when you go to college and you hear all these different things, well, truth is relative. I believe this, you believe that. As long as we really believe it, it doesn't matter. This verse, whenever I start hearing that, I think about this verse. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just makes it plain and simple that the way to God is through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. That He put that verse in there. It seems sometimes, especially for me, I really love that verse. Then, if you will, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. These kind of go together, looking forward. It goes back to 2 Peter, where they had scoffers in the last days, which we're in those last days. Scoffers going around saying, where is He? You said He was coming back. He hasn't showed up. So they are scoffing, saying, Jesus is not going to come back. That would just make believe. He's not going to come back. And we hear the same thing today. A lot of times people have put the things of God so far out of their mind, they're not even to that point. But a lot of people are saying, it wasn't true. Look, your Savior hasn't come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring Him with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that are in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here is the first part of His second coming in the rapture, where He's going to come back in the air, the trumpet will sound, and the dead that are in Christ will rise first. And then we will go up to meet Him second. That's called the rapture, and that's the next thing I would say that would be on God's timetable is we're looking forward to that day where He raptures us out. There is therefore no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we believe that we will be raptured out before the tribulation. We look forward to that day, and it could be today that He fulfills that promise. One thing that I was reading when I was studying over this, between Adam and Christ, the calendar was about 4,000 years. So if you go back to Genesis 3:15, we don't know exactly the date of that, but about 4,000 years that was predicted, Genesis 3:15, at the perfect time Jesus came the first time, about 4,000 years. So we're on the timetable from Christ till now is around 2,000 years. Okay, so it may be today, it may be another 2,000 years. Nobody knows. When Christ was here, He said nobody knows the day, not even He when He was here, only the Father. So it'll be what we can trust in is going to be the right time because God's in control of it. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We see here this promise again of the rapture. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like Him. We don't know exactly what we're going to be exactly, but we're going to be like our Savior. Incorruptible is going to have to be changed. Corruption is going to have to be changed. We're going to have to be incorruptible in order to be in that with Christ and with God. The verse that I wanted to focus on here is verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. So sometimes we're in different things and we see death can happen, sickness can happen, cancer, heart attacks, different things can happen, and we can be thrown by our circumstances and start wondering about the promises. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And we can focus on this. Death is swallowed up in victory. So if we're in Christ, we're going to be victorious through Jesus Christ. He won the victory at Calvary. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So death does not have victory over us. Hades has no victory over us if we're in Christ. My prayer is that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, today will be the day that you'll accept Christ as your Savior and that you will become victorious through Christ. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What a wonderful promise that is. I think about the sad times in my life and seeing other people go through sadness, that God will wipe away every tear, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. That's what we have to look for. Just like we believe the promises in the Old Testament that were fulfilled, the promise of the Messiah that was fulfilled on His first coming, this is what we have to look forward to. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, and we get to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." I think about when I went to Disney World when I was a little kid. We got to stay in a hotel where the little train came through. I can't remember the name of it, but Contemporary or something like that. And we were just like in amazement that we were staying there and this little train was coming through to take us right to Disney World. And it was just Magic Kingdom is the word I was looking for. And I just want to think of that like a little kid, 3 or 4 year old kid, looking forward to Disney World and just looking around and just amazement. And that is not the half of it for us. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of any man the things which God has prepared for those to love Him." It's going to be better than Disney World. So as much as I love Disney World and look forward to it and the excitement of going there, that's the kind of excitement, anticipation we should have looking toward heaven. That same as a little child. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." This has given us a promise of security. The devil, no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. We are secure in Him. If we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are secure, just like we were on the shores of heaven right now. That's the security we have in Christ. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such as you have, as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I will never leave you nor forsake you. And just ending with this promise here, no matter what you're going through, all of us are going through different things, different circumstances in life, that we can trust God, that He's never going to leave us. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. There may be people that we thought would never leave us, never forsake us, a friend, a brother, whatever the case may be for different people. You say, I never thought they would turn on me. He was my best friend. I can't believe He turned on me. We have a friend in Jesus that will never leave us or forsake us. And we can take that to the bank. I want to close with this song. I'm not going to sing it. My mom said she needed to leave a few minutes early, and I thought if I didn't finish early today, that would be embarrassing if the speaker's mom got out and walked out. But no, seriously, I would like to end with this song. And I hope that this song will help you as you go through different things. Maybe you don't understand why things are happening, that this can encourage you. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in Him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. This is the main part here. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for that You are a God promise keeper, that You keep the promises that You made. You're not like us, that we let people down. We don't follow through all the time like we should. We disappoint people. We thank You that Your ways are above our ways, that You make promises and You keep them. Help us to have the faith to live like that. Help us to look back at Your history, see how, yes, maybe it did take years, in our view, longer than maybe we would have thought, but we know Your ways are perfect. And it may be today that Your Son comes back. It may be 2,000 years. It's in Your control. So when we're that pilot and we're flying in the dark and we don't know what's coming up next, help us to look to You. Help us to look to You and know that even things seem like it's going, storms are hitting, things are hitting that we don't understand. But help us to look to our pilot. Help us look to Christ and know that He loves us, that He is going to keep His promise, that He's preparing a place for us and He's coming back for us. Just help us to be able to trust in that through the circumstances of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.